We serve a God who's faithful. He's faithful to love us, faithful to provide for us, faithful to discipline us when we need it, and is he faithful to test us, particularly when we seriously ask him to do so? We have a habit of doing that in this class. Some of you may remember last week, once again, we said, Lord, we know what your will is. We think we have knowledge in this area. We think we know what we need. We think we have understanding. So test us to give us wisdom. And so the issue we were asking for wisdom for was to reach out and touch someone, you may remember, learning to practically demonstrate how to love the unlovable and touch the untouchable. We looked at the life that Jesus lived as he walked alongside as we walked alongside of him for just a few days of his ministry last week, and we saw that his priorities were people. And for the most part, they were the people we so often walk around, walk away from, and at best send checks to, but don't want to get involved with because they're different. So we asked God last week, some of you that were here remember, to redesign our schedules to more or less conform to his. And we jokingly said, well, not really jokingly, but we said, if we were to do that, 8 o'clock Monday morning, somebody would come across our path or ring our doorbell that we were supposed to reach out and touch. I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is God's faithful, literally faithful. At 8 o'clock on Monday morning, the front door of our store opened and a young man walked in who was definitely one of life's downtrodden discards. He was mentally retarded, had only had the clothes on his back, needed a bath quite badly, had no friends. He was running away from another city and from the circumstances that life had placed him in. He was lonely and he was confused. He thought we were the Salvation Army when he walked in. Terry Snyder, who many of you here know, his wife's here this morning, but he's not, was working for me that day. That in itself is a test for him. And he was there when this young man walked in, and he came out to me, tapped me on the shoulder. I was standing outside, and he said, Russell, the guy you're supposed to reach out and touch just came in. Well, that's the good news. God was faithful. More good news, God in Terry was faithful, and for 3 days he really poured himself into that young man. The bad news is that while I didn't refuse to help, my inner spirit still struggled dreadfully against involvement. I wasn't opposed to buying him a meal, I was just opposed to taking him for a meal. I wasn't opposed to reaching out, but I really was afraid to touch him. Now, I'm not very proud of that, and I don't tell you that to discourage you or convince you that your teacher has a hard time practicing what he preaches. Everyone who knows me already knows that. I tell you that to remind you that God is faithful and to remind you that he tests us to change us, and now I know a lot more about how difficult the course is going to be. But when you get a C- or a D+ on a test, you don't quit the course, I hope. You get on with it because another test is coming and another, and your objective is to finish the course, Paul said, with joy. Now, the rest of my week, and I trust the rest of some of yours, involved a lot of reaching and touching, some of which you didn't expect, and my grades weren't all that bad, but they sure weren't all that good. But oh, the faithfulness of God. How he reached out and touched us, and through us even managed to touch the lives of others, a hungry, hurting world that was crying. That, you remember, is what this whole segment of our study is all about, reaching out and touching in Jesus' name. And this morning we'll continue our pilgrimage through the principles involved in learning to give our lives away. Our title will be Reaching Out Together. Our outline, Reaching Out, why do we do it? Who do we touch? What makes us fail? And Reaching Out Together, when the body moves as one. We begin by asking ourselves, why do we do it? Why do we give our lives away? It isn't natural. It isn't fun. It isn't easy. Why don't we go with the flow? Do what comes naturally. Take the easy way out. Why upset the apple cart of our evangelical exclusivism? Why not just concern ourselves with our needs, our growth, our church, our comforts, in the process just release just enough of ourselves to demonstrate that compared to the rest of the world, we care? Why abandon ourselves for others? Why give ourselves away? My friends, you give yourself away for three reasons. They're very simple ones, and we'll cover them quickly. Three reasons. First of all, Jesus did. Jesus held nothing back. No one in history ever gave so much for so many with so little in return. Jesus, God demonstrating His presence in human form, did nothing to please Himself. He lived His entire life so He could die, that by dying we might live. And even on the way to dying, His every act of living was an act of giving. Jesus gave Himself away. And that's what the word grace means. He gave everything for those who'd earned nothing, so that everyone who wanted to could have all of God for all of eternity. That's giving. Reason number one, we learn to give ourselves away because Jesus did. Reason number two, we learn to give ourselves away because Jesus said to. Man, after He'd washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, in essence, He turned to them and He said, "Here's living. I'm the Master. And yet I am here to serve the most menial needs you have. If that's my calling," He literally said, "what do you think yours is?" Verse 15, "For I've given you an example, now you do what I've done. The servant isn't greater than his Lord, and he that is sent isn't greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them." God didn't send His Son in the world just to show us what God could do. God sent His Son in the world to show us what God could do in us. We have no choice. Jesus did it, and Jesus told us to do it. And thirdly, Jesus not only did it and told us to do it, Jesus said, when you do, every time you do, you're worshiping Me, you're honoring Me, you're blessing Me. Every time you reach out and touch someone in My name, Jesus said, you're reaching out and touching Me, even to the least of these. Jesus says, here's how you do it. You give yourself away, and in particular, you give yourself to those with the greatest needs. And when you do, the Master says, you're giving yourself to Me. So I believe the calling is crystal clear. And last week, as we followed Jesus through a few days of His earthly pilgrimage, and we saw validated through the pages of Scripture how God spent His time on earth, we found that those with the greatest needs were those Jesus went to, and He met those needs. So they could come to know that the nature of God is love, that He demonstrated that love by touching them, by ministering to them, by meeting their needs, so that He could show them that the greatest love of all had come down to die for them so that they could live. He met their physical needs for one reason, so that they would hear that He had something far greater than physical bread. The bread come down from heaven. So the reason for our reaching is because Jesus did it, because Jesus told us to do it, and because when we do, Jesus said we're blessing Him, ministering to Him, reaching out to Him, touching Him. So the will of God is that you and I reach out and touch someone. Really touch someone. In Jesus' name. So that much is clear. Our objective is to reach out. Now, to whom are we to reach out? Now I want to remind you this morning that God has clearly defined our priorities where ministering are concerned. I believe they're twofold. We're to reach out to the needy, and we're to reach out to the body of Christ. We're to reach out to everyone, especially those within the framework of the body of Christ, first Jerusalem, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And we're going to define this morning very quickly who the needy are. Now, to some degree, we covered it or have mentioned them in passing in the past 3 weeks. And as we went through Proverbs, so we'll just list them and remind ourselves of how important they are to God. I believe their importance may vary according to God's burden on your spirit. So we're not listing them in the order of their importance. We're just listing them. All of them constitute what God seems to consider the needy. I think the first group is the poor. By poor, of course, we mean the penniless, the destitute, the down and the out. We're using poor here in its more limited sense. In Matthew chapter 25, 36, you remember Jesus said, when you feed the hungry, you feed him. When you clothe the naked, you clothe him. In Matthew 19:16, we read about a searcher who had all kinds of possessions, and he came to Jesus and said, wanted to know God's will for him, and Jesus told him to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, and then follow him. Now, as we said in the three lessons back, Jesus isn't asking us to do that. He's calling us to be willing to do that and to express that willingness by giving of ourselves all we are willing to give to those who, by virtue of circumstances beyond their control, have need. The second group are orphans and widows. James chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us that if you want to measure spirituality, the best one way to do it is to measure a man or a woman's active willingness to visit the afflicted widows and orphans. Those who have seen the family unit destroyed and need the bigger family of God to move in, reaching out and touching them with the kind of love only a family can give. Interesting thing, too, is that God takes a special interest in orphans and widows, such an interest that he himself, we read about in Psalm 10:14, "You, O God, see trouble and grief. Consider it, take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You're the helper of the fatherless." In other words, you reach down personally and take care of orphans. Verse 17, "You hear, Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage him. You listen, defending the fatherless and the oppressed." They're your concern. You reach down and take a special interest in their lives. Then Psalm 146 we read, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the sea and everything in it. The Lord remains faithful forever." And then he lists the ways God's faithful. Listen, verse 7. "He upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, lifts up those that are bowed down. He loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien, and he sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked." God not only cares about the orphan and the widow, he has determined to become their special guardian. He's agreed to be as a father to the fatherless. He has agreed to be as a husband to the widow in her affliction. And as their special, unique guardian, God does not take it lightly when his children take lightly their needs. The church has special responsibilities listed in Scripture for orphans and widows. And it seems that most of us as Christians read those passages and we forget who the church is. It's us. And it's time we individually and collectively accepted and moved in on doing something about the responsibility that God has given us to meet the needs of orphans and widows. Third group are the lame and the blind. These are mentioned so many times in Scripture that to defend God's concern for them isn't really even worth the time. What God has done is shown a special concern for those physically handicapped that cannot compete in this world. Jesus addressed a large percentage of his time on earth to finding and touching the blind, the deaf, and the lame. They are the special recipients of special grace. And while he may not often choose to relieve them of their physical affliction, what he does is so much more beautiful. He rather chooses often the better part of increasing their capacity to know him. For instance, so often those who are physically blind are able spiritually to see the things of the Spirit with such depth and such love. So often those who are lame are given the ability to learn how to walk with God in a way those of us that can physically walk never learn. So often those who cannot hear are given the gift of being able to hear the Word of God in their spirit in a way that the rest of us never hear. God has a special love for the lame, the blind, and the deaf, and he gives them deeper insights into himself, personally seeing that their needs are met and personally expecting us to do the same. Fourthly, the prisoner. Matthew 25:36, once again, pays a special tribute to the prisoner. It says just to visit them is to visit God. And it isn't always to release them from prison, but it is always to release the love of God that allows men and women to be behind bars and still be free. Now, we have a number of prisoners in different prisons across the country that listen to these tapes. And I just want to stop right now and say to them, we love you. And oh, the letters you write, what an encouragement they are to us. Because though you're behind bars, your spirits are free in Christ. And your testimonies are such a blessing to the rest of us. Now, if you want to know how to develop a prison ministry, you read Acts chapter 16. It'll tell you. It's all written out for us. And if you and stop and think, did not Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher who ever lived, actually rejoice that God had entrusted to him in Philippians 1 the ministry of living and giving, and if need be, dying in prison? God allowed him to be bound so he could set men free. How many of you pray regularly for those who are in prison? How many of you visit them when you can? How many of you even write letters to those that you know are in prison? Oh, how God loves them regardless of their reason for their imprisonment, those who have in the process been set free. Fifthly, God loves the sick. Those whose bodies are racked with disease and with pain, Paul said they are the recipients of a special kind of strength, a strength that is made perfect in weakness. They may not be poor, they may not be lame, they may not be blind or deaf, they may just be suffering. But God knows their suffering. And boy, does He care. He wants us to care. Sixthly, God has a special place for the grieving. Those who have been separated from loved ones through the temporary veil of death. We often avoid contact with them, at least I do, because I don't know what to say. God doesn't. He reaches out and touches them. And you know, God has a kind of love, a kind of grace for those that are bereaved that man cannot even find words to describe. The problem is so often when the immediate shock in the funeral is over, we as Christians pass over their hurts and move on to our lives and leave them to the long process of healing without any real continuous concern. Look at how Jesus cared about those who were bereaved. Read John chapter 11 sometime and Luke chapter 7 and see how His heart beat for those whose lives had just been touched by the agony of death. See how He reached out and touched those that remained behind. See how He wept when they wept. See how He cared because they hurt. We often make announcements that so-and-so lost a relative this week with the same kind of feeling that we announce a committee meeting or choir practice. And then we wonder, why men wonder, if God really cares. There are other scripture pays special tribute to the lonely, the stranger, the one who's settled in his normal, not settled in his normal environment, to the disturbed, those who are emotionally unable to control the responses in life. The elderly hold a special place in God's heart. You can read that by finding in the New Testament the things God tells us to do to care for them. And oh, the victim of unexpected trauma, how we forget that person. And yet we know God cares in a special way because of His treatment of the Good Samaritan. Anyone and everyone who finds himself or herself disadvantaged, rejected, abandoned, lonely, hurting, grieving, crying, seeking, dying, hysterical, persecuted, God reaches down from heaven with gallons of grace and touches them. And He turns in His love to His children. He says, now you go and touch them too. This is the essence of evangelism. Meeting the needs of the needy to demonstrate that we belong to a God who cares. A God who cared enough to send the very best. A God who cared enough to die in our place. That you and I, by tasting of His love and receiving Him as our sin bearer, can have everlasting life. God says to each and to every one of us, I care about the needy. Now you care too. God has another special interest group in Scripture that He commands us not to ignore. That group is the body of Christ. The body of Christ at large, in general, the body of Christ in particular, where you have committed your life. Galatians chapter 6, 9, Paul says, let's don't be weary in well-doing. Let's don't get tired of serving the Lord. In due season, we'll reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up. Verse 10, as we have opportunity, therefore, let's do good unto all men, but especially those who are of God's household, the household of faith. Ken Taylor says, that's why whenever we can, we should always be kind to everyone, but especially to our Christian brothers. And a large percentage of your New Testament reaching out and touching that the church was doing had to do with ministering to the needs of the body itself. But we know as well that Jesus gave himself to the whole world. I think the key isn't that it's either or, it's one before. It isn't that they or them, it's they before them. We're able to minister to both, but our first priority, should we have to choose, ought to be to minister to those within the spiritual family. Why? Because this is how those outside the spiritual family know that we love God. Remember, John said, by the love we have one for another. So New Testament Christians had all things in common. They reached out to the world, but they didn't have all things in common with the world. They had all things. They gave what they could to the lost, but they gave everything they had to each other. So our priorities ought to be, first of all, to meet the needs of the needy and within the body. And then the needs of the world outside as much as we can, and the lesser needs of the body as well. But you can't help but see that if there's someone within our Christian family here that has a need, immediately it becomes our number one priority, yours and mine, to meet that need. So much for why we reach out, and so much to whom. Next question, why don't we? Why are we so clearly commanded to give ourselves away, and yet so often in overt rebellion to the Word of God, we withdraw and refuse? I thought about that a lot this week, particularly after my own poor performance. And I'd like to share with you just a few reasons why I believe our hearts don't hurt and our hands don't reach and we don't touch like we ought to. Please bear with me. Let me just very quickly give you a few. Reason number one, I believe the primary reason we don't reach out as individuals and as a church is because we're preoccupied with ourselves. Jesus told us to die daily. Paul told us to consider every other living person as more important than ourselves. And yet Satan's devised a neat, clever scheme. As evangelicals, he knows we have a healthy scriptural desire to know Christ and to grow, and we should. That's what's our first commandment. And this is in harmony with the Word of God. So Satan, knowing that this is God's way of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, and if he's not going to be able to prevent it, he simply tries to make it an end in itself. And we who are being trained in godliness to go out and become instructors in the faith become perennial students instead. Learning becomes our God. Knowledge becomes our reason for living. In our quest for knowledge, we forget wisdom. We forget that real spirituality, as James reminded us, is to take the faith we've received and go out and exercise it by visiting the widows and the orphans and those that are afflicted. Church was never meant to take the searchlight of truth and use it as soft lighting on a church lawn. It was meant to be a lantern we carry out into the dark highways of life where Satan has gained strongholds, and shining that light in the darkness to watch the darkness flee. Another ploy of Satan in making us preoccupied with ourselves is to make us preoccupied with our past. We become soul-searching saints who stop searching for souls because we're living in the past. Harboring hurts, dibbing up the bones of our lives that by now have decayed, and focusing too long on why they smell. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're to forget the past, we're to forsake our own pleasures, and we're to lay aside our robes of self-righteousness, sewn of the fabric of pride over our own spiritual growth, and go out into a lost and hungry and needy world and touch the lives of men and women who are crying. If we're not careful, even our prayer meetings become meet my needs meetings or listen to my needs meetings. If we're not careful, even our share groups become times of self-centered spirituality rather than honestly coming together to pray for the needs of a lost and dying world. Christian life was meant to be an investment. You and I were to take what Christ has invested in us and reinvest it in the lives of others. The parable of the talents shows us how God feels about it, but so often we're so much more interested in standing around counting our treasures than we are giving them away to a dying world, knowing that God will multiply them in the process. So problem number one is that we become preoccupied with ourselves. There's a cure for that. You get preoccupied with meeting other people's needs. Your own becomes so insignificant. Second reason we fail to become involved involves confusion of what constitutes success. We've mixed our theology and the world's philosophy, and we've come up with a word-world concept of success. God measures success by people. The world measures success by possessions and power. Paul said he finally realized what his rewards were all about. He finally realized his crown was people. They were what he was living for. Do you realize that? Are people your reason for living? If not, no wonder you can't give your life away. You don't know why you're here. Thirdly, we fail to give ourselves away because we misunderstand God's concept of recognition. In Matthew 6, 1 through 18, Jesus explained to us, you can't get recognition both in this life and the next for the same deed. If you seek recognition for it here, you get it. Period. But what you seek to do only for Jesus' glory here becomes a tribute to you in glory. And there isn't much glory in giving your life away. So unless you understand God's concept of recognition, you won't do it. Fourthly, we fail to identify with people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, the reason God allows us to pass through certain things in this life is to give us a ministry of identification. Now, what a ministry of identification is this. If you're blind, you can identify with blind people. You understand. You can minister to them the way no one else can. When you say, hey, I know what you're going through, they believe you. You pass through family difficulties or physical afflictions or bereavement or the loss of a job or a terrible accident. What God has done for you by giving you grace is to equip you to hand off the baton of that grace to someone else with the same need. It's to go to those who are hurting from the same thing you've just been through. You can reach out and touch them like no one else can. It's called the ministry of identification. But if you're afraid to become involved, if you don't want to become vulnerable, you may end up failing to become a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The only other reasons I could think of that we wouldn't get involved is either because we think God's kidding, that he's really not that important to him, or else we believe him, but we simply don't care whether we please his heart or not. Now, the final part of our study, I believe, holds the key that unlocks the door to giving our lives away. It has to do with the church acting as a unit, as one, as a body, and reaching out. A number of you have been saying, you know, I want to reach out, but my path just doesn't cross the paths of these people, and my life is insulated from those lives. Others of you have said, I've tried to reach out, but I don't know what to do. Still others have said, I'd like to have a ministry, but there's no way to follow up. We don't know where they go. And still others have added, well, my areas of identification or talents are thus and so, and I never run into those people. I don't know where they are. The answer, I believe, lies in the body of Christ, the church, acting as one. The best solution is for the local fellowship, the church, to organize or structure a way for those who worship together to be able to meet needs under the umbrella of that fellowship. Then all of the above complaints can be answered. For instance, you may not cross the path of those with needs, but your church does every day. So if you make yourself available to them, you'll immediately be plugged into where the needs are. Secondly, if you just don't know how to begin, the church can train you and teach you and take you and show you how to do it. Thirdly, the church can set up a system of follow-up and you can be a part of it. And fourthly, the church can come to know your gifts, your talents, and your personal experiences, and thus place you in the life of someone who can best identify with you and be ministered to by you. Now, not every church is equipped to do that. Not every church wants to do that. But if your church will or does, then you can begin by making yourself available. If your church doesn't, you can begin by approaching your pastor and asking him if you could help begin a work like that, starting small and simply being available and then having other people help you be available. If your church won't or can't, then you can begin by finding a Christian organization that does that and volunteering to help. Or just by getting a few Christian friends together and meeting each other's needs and then a wider scope the needs of those within your group come in contact with. You can start with a Sunday school class or with a Bible study group and work out from there. If none of the above fits you, then just get alone with God and tell him you want to be available, but you don't know how to do it. I can guarantee your doorbell will ring. Somebody will walk through that front door just like they did mine. See, God really cares. He really wants us to give ourselves away. Now, the ideas I just mentioned were primarily for those in the tape ministry who are not now involved in meeting needs. For those who are here this morning, once again, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that this fellowship has such a program. It includes a way for you to be involved in meeting most all of those needs we've already mentioned. And we're seriously open to considering even more. The bad news is that we've made this information available several times, and the percentage of you that have responded is pitifully small. Quite surprising for a body that is as alive and on fire for Christ as this one. So I'd like to explain some of these ministries again this morning as we close and give you one more opportunity at least to consider whether God would have you to be involved in reaching out together. The whole idea is that you and I can't do it alone, but that you and I together, under the umbrella of the church, can see this body have an impact on life after life after life. That you and I come to understand that one reason the church is a church is that we need each other. Now, I would hasten to add that none of these activities are to take the place of receiving the Word and applying it to our lives. They're not substitutes for Sunday school or growth groups or discipleship groups or accountability groups. They are to be the result of those things, the outward expressions of what we're learning. Let me share with you once again, though, what some of those ministries are and ask you to consider being a part of them. If you're listening on tape and part of another fellowship, maybe you have some ideas to add to ours, or maybe you can gain some ideas from ours that you can take and use where you are. Number one, nursing home ministries. Here's an easy way, not an easy way, but a delightful way to meet and befriend the sick and the elderly. No training needed. You can simply go, be a friend, visit, talk, sing, lead singing, help with chores, do whatever's needed in Jesus' name. You say, well, I volunteered to do that a while back, but I've never been called. Well, quite honestly, the reason is we didn't have enough to do it. And we've never found a leader. But Lord willing, we plan to inaugurate that ministry soon. Many churches, even in this city, are having vital ministries in this area. They're reaching out and touching people who, for the most part, feel forgotten. And many of them are in the sunset years of their lives without Jesus Christ. We need your help. There's some people out there we can reach out and touch. Secondly, hospital visitation. The purpose here is just to be available as the staff needs you to go and visit in the hospitals, and when necessary for longer stays, just spell the family a bit for a little longer period of time and just reach out and be available to someone who's sick. Third ministry is meal preparation. Reaching out and touching someone with a hot meal. Now, the purpose of this group is to be available to cook and, when possible, deliver meals to those people whose lives have been interrupted by sickness or death or separation, and they just don't have a convenient way to get a hot meal. And you can have a testimony to them and to their families and to their neighborhood. You ought to hear some of the testimonies of families and friends of people in the fellowship that have been ministered to this way as a result of deaths in the family and sickness in the family. And they realize that suddenly here are people that don't know them, feeding them, serving them, loving them, caring for them, and they want to know who their God is. Fourth thing is the moving and furniture ministry. The purpose of this group is to reach out and touch someone who's in need of help moving, or who doesn't have the money and doesn't have the furniture in order to move into a place and live. Two ways to do it. One is just to be available to help people move. We get a group of people. They have vans and trucks and strong arms. Some of us weak arms. But willingness to go out and touch somebody by helping them move. Their motto might well be, have Christ, we'll travel. Another way you can help is that this church has a storage area filled with furniture. You can give to that. And it just never fails. Someone calls and said, we need a table, a bed, and a chair. And lo and behold, somebody just gave us a table, a bed, and a chair. And so God provides from one part of the body to the other. And you can be a part of that by letting us know when you have furniture that you're willing to share. And you can be a part of the group that helps to catalog that furniture and store it and move it and give it away. In the process, giving yourself away. The fifth is transportation. The purpose of this, again, is twofold. Part one is to provide transportation for the elderly or others who just can't make it to church or can't go shopping or can't make it to the doctor because they don't have a car or can't drive. And if there's some of you here this morning that would be willing to volunteer for those in your neighborhood or area that meet those requirements, that you'd just be willing to go by and reach out and touch them, bringing them to church, taking them to the grocery store, caring. Another way is providing transportation, and this has gone on for quite a while in this church. If you have a car, a used car, that you'd be willing to give for someone else to have, you can reach out and touch them in a very tangible way. Either a car they can use on a short-term basis or the car you can give to us and we in turn can give to somebody that needs one. It's a beautiful way to reach out and touch someone. Six is newcomer welcoming. And at present, we have a good group of people doing this, a good group of people helping, but the purpose is to reach out and touch those who are visiting and are new in our fellowship. And just this last week, there was a large group of them who got together just for that purpose. The goal is to provide a people link between the newcomer and the church. The seventh area is mobile missions. This is yet to be developed for the simple reason we just didn't have enough volunteers. But the purpose of it is to organize a team of musicians and teachers and audiovisual people to go out into the nursing home, the old folks home, the orphanage, the prisons with programs that will both entertain and communicate Jesus Christ. This group would be at the disposal of other groups. Together, they could reach out and touch lives. The eighth area, hospitality. Here we're seeking those who are just willing to open their homes and invite individuals, couples, or small groups in just for an evening now and then to allow those who are new or those who do not yet know a lot of people to build relationships. The ninth group is the Wayside Service Corps, and this is fun. This is neat to watch. The purpose of this group is to get a group of men and women who will actually go forth and paint and fix up and mow and mend and patch and replace and do whatever's needed, primarily for the widows, single parents, and others in the church who just can't do these things for themselves. And what a testimony this group has had in the neighborhood and in the families of those people they've ministered to. We need more people. You say, well, I can't do any of those other things, but I could do that. I could go mow somebody's yard. You'd be reaching out and touching somebody in a very tangible way. We need more people, and we need help administering the program. And oh, how you retired people can help. I just heard this week about a group called RVIX, a roving volunteers in Christ's service comprised of retired couples who travel around the country in recreational vehicles, making themselves available for weeks at a time to reach out and touch people through Christian organizations around the country. Isn't that neat? There's so many ways. The tenth that we have here is emergency child care. This group's role is to provide babysitting in short-term situations where emergencies have caused parents to be unable to care for their children, either your home or in theirs. That's reaching out. Other possibilities being considered in the near future are medical helps team that would assist families and the elderly who can't afford to seek adequate medical help, or a legal helps team, a prisons ministry support team, a jobs assistance team, which would help people find their strengths in their vocational areas and help them find a job. In addition, the Agape Helps Fund is always available to provide financial assistance within reasonable limits to help those who disadvantaged get back on their feet. Now, I know these are not new ideas, and this church does so little compared to so many. There are other churches and church groups that do this, plus clothing ministries and food pantries and orphanages and so forth. But the idea is what God has given us to do within the scope of what He's given us to do it with. We must do it. Organization's not the issue. The issue is that you and I have a responsibility. It's to reach out and touch the lives of a hurting world. We know it's our task because Jesus did it. We know it's our task because Jesus told us to do it, and we know it's our task because Jesus told us that when we do it, we're worshiping and blessing and ministering to Him. We know what he wants us to, who he wants us to touch, too. The hungry, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the lame, the blind, the prisoner, the sick, the grieving, the lonely, the stranger, the elderly. They're special to God, and that makes them special to us. We're to reach out and touch them, especially those of the household of faith, those within our own body, our own family. But we resist it. We resist it because we're preoccupied with ourselves, because we're confused about what success really is, because we misunderstand what recognition's all about, and because we fail to identify with people. Sometimes we're willing, but we don't know how, can't find the people, aren't trained, don't know how to follow up, don't know how to match our lives with theirs. But God hadn't called us to do it alone. He has a sea of people who are just like we are, and he calls them the church. So the sum total of it all is we can begin today if we're willing to reach out together. In this church, all you have to do is walk over to that corner and fill out a card and say, I'm available in these areas. If you're listening on tape and your church doesn't have a program like that, we've listed some other alternatives. Now take a deep breath. We're going to leave this subject today, at least this aspect of it. And I know many of you are relieved. I can hear your sighs way up here. But let's don't forget the principles, and let's don't forget our priorities. My friend, this is Christianity. Christianity isn't a group of believers huddling together in little clusters to take care of themselves and then go their way and try to hang together till they get together again. Christianity is a person whose name is Jesus Christ, and his plan is for believers to come together and be trained to do the work of the ministry, to come to the church, to be trained to go out from the church. And if his life and if his ministry is any example, one of the things we're to do, one of the primary things we're to do, is to reach out and touch people who are hurting. I believe God's been saying to some of us these past 3 weeks, open your eyes, they're crying. I believe he's been saying, look at my son. The answer is not just to see that they're crying. The answer is to reach out and touch them, to touch their lives where their needs are, in order to demonstrate that you belong to a God who cares, a God who cares enough to die for them. The purpose of it all is that men and women come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You might call it lifestyle evangelism. You might call it Christian concern. You might call it agape ministry. You might call it personal involvement. You might call it the body in action. You might call it a Christian service corps. I believe what I would call it is normal Christianity. For all it is Jesus Christ living his life in the Christian's life, doing what he's always done, giving himself away, reaching out, touching, caring, giving, loving. And when we act as we ought to act as a church, all we're doing is what ought to come naturally. We're simply reaching out together. Surprise, we'll end with a poem. Reaching out together, God's message the body heeds. Together finding where people hurt, and together meeting needs. Together touching each other's lives, showing the love of Christ. Together caring, together sharing, together paying the price. Reaching out together, declaring the love of God's Son by reaching down and meeting needs and moving together as one. Beloved, let's go. Together, touching lives day by day, the body of Christ together, giving itself away. Let's pray. Father, we pray that together, in the days to come, we might give ourselves to one another, as together we give ourselves to the needs of others, as together we give ourselves to you. May we not hold back, but may we relinquish our lives the way you did, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.